Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. A few nights ago, I was listening to Richard Roberts on Trinity Broadcasting Network. I did not have a tape in my recorder, so I could not copy his exact words. But his words were somewhat as follows. Someone in my audience is being healed of a severe toothache. Another is being healed from some other physical problem. Do you honestly believe the apostles would have ever engaged in such sleazy practices? Can you imagine our Lord saying, "There is a woman in my audience who is being healed of leprosy, or palsy, or blindness"? Catherine Kuhlman and other faith healers often call those who are supposedly healed to the platform to claim their healing. Tragically, some of them are shills or decoys and were not sick in the first place. Some had allegedly been healed dozens of times before. Others claim their healings and were just as crippled or diseased when they returned to their homes as they were when they traveled to the so-called healing services. To deny that either of these situations is quite common is to be ignorant of what has occurred for many years in some Pentecostal services. Have you ever wondered why so-called faith healers do not bring along some x-rays of the people who are crippled, heal them, and furnish x-rays that a healing has occurred? For example, I saw Benny Hinn claim to heal a 12-year-old girl who was suffering, he said, from scoliosis. Webster's Medical Desk Dictionary defines scoliosis as a lateral curvature of the spine, page 642. Scoliosis is a serious medical condition that can be healed with surgery. Benny Hinn claimed to heal the girl by laying his hands on her. He announced that she was instantly healed. Her illness was not apparent. Neither was the so-called healing. Is anyone on earth so gullible as to accept a faith healer's word for a healing? I demand proof, indisputable proof. I know you have studied the great biblical miracles, both those in the Old Testament and those in the New. Had you ever read anything that even faintly resembles the unscriptural and unreasonable claims of faith healers, like Richard Roberts, or Catherine Kuhlman, or Benny Hinn? If you have, I would surely like to know about them. I'm not questioning the honesty of the Pentecostals. I do not know if they're honest. It really does not make any difference so far as their teaching and practice are concerned. Their claims to have divine power for healing or performing other miracles cannot be harmonized with the New Testament. The modern miracles are fraudulent, all of them, whatever the pretensions of the so-called healers. According to the book of Acts, King Agrippa heard some ridiculous charges the Jews brought against the Apostle Paul. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Acts 22:1. Paul reviewed his life among his own people, the Jews, and then said in answer to a charge Festus had made that Paul was beside himself, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." Acts 26:24-26. The miracles Jesus and his apostles performed were not done in a corner. In some cases, thousands of people were present and knew beyond any doubt that Christ and the apostles had worked great miracles. So today, I invite you to study with me the theme, the public nature of biblical miracles. If you have comments or questions or disagreements, I shall be honored to hear from you. Our Lord performed his first great miracle at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Christ's mother knew the host had run out of wine. She told Jesus that there was no more wine at the feast. At the feast, there were 6 stone water pots that held about 20 gallons each. Jesus instructed the servants to fill the pots with water. They filled them to the brim. He then instructed them to draw out and bear to the governor of the feast. Please listen to John's account of what followed. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know from whence it had come, but the servants that drew the water knew. The wine was the best that was served at the wedding feast. John 2:4-9. We do not know how many people attended the feast at Cana of Galilee, nor can we be sure how long the feast lasted. But there can hardly be any doubt about the spectacular miracle Jesus wrought. There were too many people present for it to be a hoax. Word of the miracle quickly spread among the wedding guests. If anyone had any questions about what occurred, there were numbers of people who knew what Jesus had done. At first, the governor of the feast did not know about Christ's miracle, but the servants knew. They were the ones who filled the water pots and the ones who drew the wine from the pots. There was no reason for the servants to lie. They were good witnesses to Christ's miracle of turning water into wine. Anyone who thinks he can replicate this miracle is hereby challenged to do so. Sometimes large crowds went out to hear Jesus and to witness his miracles. Occasionally, the crowds were too far from a city for them to buy bread and other food. The Apostle John describes one such occasion. While Jesus was near the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude followed him. When Jesus saw the great company that had come to hear him, he asked Philip, "Where are we going to get bread that the people may eat?" Incidentally, Jesus did not ask Philip to elicit information. He already knew what he would do to feed the multitude. Philip knew it would take a large amount of food for so many. It would have taken thousands of pounds of food to feed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, informed Jesus that there was a lad in the crowd who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Our Lord requested that the people sit down. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them who were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. John 6:1-11. If you know much about liberal theology, you probably know that there are theologians who have offered naturalistic explanations for this great miracle. The late Dr. William Barclay, a brilliant Scottish Greek scholar, believed that the boy's willingness to share his meal inspired the others to dig into their own lunch baskets and share their meals with those who had not brought any food. Jesus and his disciples also brought their meals and shared them with those who were present. It was not a miracle of multiplying loaves and fish, but a miracle of generosity. There is a very serious problem with Dr. Barclay's discussion of Christ's miracle. It is false. There is not one whit of evidence to sustain his misinterpretation of this beautiful story. Jesus took a boy's lunch and by supernatural power multiplied it many thousandfold, enough to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Jesus Christ did not deceive anybody. He turned a boy's lunch into a meal that fed as many as 10 or 15,000 people. In addition, Christ instructed his disciples to gather the fragments that nothing be lost. The fragments filled 12 baskets. John 6:12-14. The multiplying of loaves and fish was not done in some out-of-the-way village where no one saw it. It was accomplished while thousands and thousands of people observed. And there was no reason for any of them to lie about it. When John wrote the gospel that bears his name, some of the witnesses to the miracle were almost unquestionably still living. It would have been strange indeed if that were not the case. If the miracle were fraudulent, the people who were present for Christ's sermon surely would have refuted any claims to its authenticity. Incidentally, this is the only miracle, other than our Lord's resurrection, that all of the gospel writers record. One of the most inexplicable facets of modern theology is its propensity for attributing base motives to men whose lives have been examples of virtue and integrity for 2,000 years. They were present and knew the miracle either occurred or it did not. If the 4 gospel writers invented the story, they are all deceivers and scoundrels. By telling this story as if it were true, have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hoodwinked millions and millions of people during the entire Christian era. Most of these men, perhaps all of them, paid with their lives for their devotion to the cause of Christ. Why did not one of them repudiate the stories they told and admit they were inventions? A man may give his life for a lie, but not usually if he knows it is a lie. I'm appalled that liberal theologians are so blatantly illogical. If they believe so much of the Bible is false and misleading, why not give up their claims to be Christians? They would do the cause of Christ a great favor if they would just deny all pretensions to believe in Christ and to be devoted to Christianity. Most liberal theologians, like John Shelby Spong, have invented a new religion, one that has precious little resemblance to the one revealed in the Bible. And yet they want us to believe they love Christ and Christianity. John Shelby Spong's latest book, and I sincerely hope his last book, A New Christianity for a New World, tells of his great love for the church. Page 18 of the introduction. Whom is he trying to fool? How absolutely arrogant for any ordinary mortal, and John Shelby Spong is a very ordinary mortal, to propose a new Christianity for a new world. What Spong advocates as a new Christianity has precious little resemblance to true Christianity. It is an inexcusable perversion of Christianity. One has to wonder if John Shelby Spong and other radical postmodernists have ever read these words or if they care what they teach. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 6-9. In the first century of the Christian dispensation, congenital blindness was an incurable condition. Can you imagine Benny Hinn's attempting to heal a man who was born blind? I'm aware of reports of such healings, but you and I both know, and so do all Pentecostals, that those reports are fabricated. Only Christ or one of his supernaturally appointed representatives could accomplish such a feat. American charismatics would not be so foolish as to try. They know they would be exposed as fakes and frauds. Jesus and his disciples were apparently walking away from the Jewish temple when Jesus Christ saw a man who had been born blind. Our Lord said to his disciples, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9, 1, 4, and 5. After our Lord had spoken these words, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He instructed the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeyed the Lord's command and came away from the pool seeing. It was well known that the man had been born blind. The Jews asked, Is it not he that sat and begged? Some of the neighbors thought it was the man who sat at the gate, but others said he was like him. The man himself settled the controversy when he responded, I am he. John 9, 6-9. When they asked the former blind man who had healed him, he said a man called Jesus did it. Later, the former blind man testified, Whether he, that is Jesus, is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. John 9, 8, 10, and 25. Please think seriously of the witnesses to this miracle. The Jews did not like what Jesus had done and accused him of violating the Sabbath. But they did not deny that the blind man had received sight. They asked the man how he had received sight. John 9, 15. The Pharisees did not believe the man's testimony that he had been born blind but now could see. That is, until they called the man's parents and asked, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see? The parents answered, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. John 9, 18-20. The parents were afraid of the Pharisees and told them, "Our son is of age. Ask him." John 9:23. In addition to the man who was healed, his parents, the Pharisees, and the apostles also knew of the healing. That is a very impressive list of witnesses. The man cured of blindness testified, "Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." John 9:32-33. Any modern Pentecostal who believes he can duplicate this miracle should let the rest of us know the time and the place it will occur. The Pentecostal will have more people attend his meeting than his building will accommodate. But please do not hold your breath until some charismatic attempts to heal someone who was born blind. I do not need to tell you that one of the greatest miracles was the raising of Lazarus, the beloved brother of Mary and Martha. Time will not allow a recitation of the facts of this marvelous miracle. My concern at this time is the public nature of the miracle. The Jews who were present at the raising of Lazarus were impressed with our Lord's love for Lazarus. Some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that this man should not have died?" Jesus went to the grave and commanded, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, says unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus says unto her, "Did not I say unto you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone where the dead man was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast always heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus says unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." John 11:36-37, 39-44. Some of the Jews believed on him, because they had witnessed this wonderful miracle. But some of the Pharisees and chief priests met and asked, "What do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation." John 11:45-48. The chief priests and the Pharisees probably never meant for their testimony to count on behalf of our Lord's miracle. But how very important hostile witnesses are. They could not be accused of being prejudiced in favor of our Lord. They and thousands of other witnesses established the public nature of our Lord's miracles. How can honest men and women not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? John 20:30-31. Before I close our lesson today, I shall make a few comments regarding hostile witnesses. Suppose a man is being accused of murder. The circumstances seem to point to him as the culprit. But the defense brings forth a witness who claims to have seen the man in a distant city at the time the murder was committed. When the witness is questioned, it is obvious from his answers that he does not like the defendant. He even says, "I despise him, but I saw him in another city at the time of the murder." Can you imagine the impact such testimony has on a jury? The book of Acts records the healing of a lame man at the beautiful gate of the Jewish temple. He had been lame from his mother's womb. The apostles Peter and John healed the man. The Jewish leaders were upset because of the miracle. But they knew that Peter and John had miraculously healed the lame man. Acts 3:1-11. The Jewish council met to discuss what had to be done with Peter and John. The council members asked among themselves, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all of them who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Acts 5:16. By their hostile attitude, the Jewish leaders provided testimony that has borne fruit for 2,000 years. No reasonable person could ever accuse the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin of being prejudiced in favor of our Lord's apostles. The apostles performed the miracle in public. Everybody in Jerusalem, including prominent Jewish leaders, recognized the miracle as being genuine. What powerful testimony for the supernaturalness of Christianity. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.